Our first reading today comes from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. A green shoot will sprout from Jesse's stump, from his roots a budding branch. The life-giving spirit of God will hover over him, the spirit that brings wisdom and understanding, the spirit that gives direction and builds strength, the spirit that instills knowledge and fear of God. Fear of God will be all his joy and delight. He won't judge by appearances, won't decide on the basis of hearsay. He will judge the needy by what is right, render decisions on earth's poor with justice. His words will bring everyone to awed attention. A mere breath from his lips will topple the wicked. Each morning he will pull on steady work clothes. He will pull on steady work clothes and boots and build righteousness and faithfulness in the land. The wolf will romp with the lamb, the leopard sleep with the kid. Calf and lion will eat from the same trough, and a little child will tend them. Cow and bear will graze the same pasture. Their calves and cubs grow up together, and the lion eats straw like the ox. The nursing child will crawl over the rattlesnake's dens. The toddler stick his hand down the hole of a serpent. Neither animal nor human will hurt or kill on my holy mountain. The whole earth will be brimming with knowing God alive, a living knowledge of God, ocean deep, ocean wide. On that day, Jesse's root will be raised high, posted as a rallying banner for the peoples. The nations will come to him. His headquarters will be glorious. Our second reading comes from Matthew 3, verses 1 to 12. While Jesus was living in the Galilean hills, John called the baptizer was preaching in the desert country of Judea. His message was simple and austere, like his desert surroundings. Change your life. God's kingdom is here. John and his message were authorized by Isaiah's prophecy. Thunder in the desert. Prepare for God's arrival. Make the road smooth and straight. John, dressed in a camel hair habit, tied at the waist by a leather strap. He lived on a diet of locusts and wild field honey. People poured out of Jerusalem, Judea, and the Jordanian countryside to hear and see him in action. There at the Jordan River, those who came to confess their sins were baptized into a changed life. When John realized that a lot of Pharisees and Sadducees were coming up for a baptismal experience, because it was becoming the popular thing to do, he exploded. Brood of snakes, what do you think you are doing, slithering down here to the river? Do you think a little water on your snake skins is going to make any difference? It's your life that must change, not your skin. And don't think you can pull rank by claiming Abraham as father. Being a descendant of Abraham is neither here nor there. Descendants of Abraham are a dime a dozen. What counts in your life? What counts is your life? Is it green and blossoming? Because if it's dead wood, it goes on the fire. I'm baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life. The real action comes next. The main character in this drama compared him, I am a mere stagehand, will ignite the kingdom life within you, a fire within you, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He's going to clean house, make a clean sweep of your lives. You place everything true in its proper place before God. Everything false, he will put out with the trash to be burned.
Thank you, Norbert. Neither animal nor human will hurt or kill on my holy mountain. The whole earth will be brimming with knowing God alive. a living knowledge of God, ocean deep, ocean wide. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've called this sermon, God is with us. God is with us. Our Bible readings this morning are full of drama and bold predictions. And I've chosen the lively Message translation by Eugene Peterson to accentuate them. Both the prophet Isaiah and the writer of Matthew's Gospel look forward to the world being turned upside down when the Messiah comes. For Jewish people, that Messiah is yet to come. Christians identify Jesus of Nazareth as that Messiah who came once 2,000 years ago and will come again at the end of the world. While the tradition is that the whole book of Isaiah was written by one man, it's now thought likely that the first section of the book of Isaiah from chapters 1 to 39 was written by the original prophet who lived around 700 years before Jesus, and that two or more other people wrote the rest of the 66 chapters, perhaps as late as the exile in Babylon, 600 to 500 years before Jesus. The first prophet was active for up to 60 years during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. The role of prophets was to speak truth to power on behalf of God, and also to share hopeful visions of how the world could be if people turned to God and lived faithful, righteous lives. Rather than predicting what would happen far into the future, the biblical prophets were commenting on the world as they saw it during their lifetimes. Through the lens of Jesus as the Christ, however, Christians have viewed the prophecies as predicting his birth, life, and resurrection. The author of Matthew's Gospel, writing in the 80s of the first century, wants readers to think of Jesus as a kind of new Moses, and often links stories about Jesus to the Hebrew scriptures. Let's look at what Isaiah chapter 11 says. We first have the metaphor of a new green shoot, new life springing from a dead tree stump. New branches grow with new leaves and flowers. Something beautiful arises from something that looked dead. There's an allusion to the family tree. The root of Jesse gives rise to his son, King David, an ancestor of Jesus, according to the genealogy in Matthew's Gospel. The theme is of renewal. Isaiah offers a positive vision which can bring comfort and hope in times of crisis and trouble. The life-giving Spirit of God will hover over the Messiah and give him wisdom and understanding, direction and strength. This anticipates the later gospel stories of the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove when he's baptized in the River Jordan. The sentence, "Fear of God will be all his joy and delight," sounds a bit odd to us, but it can be thought of as meaning being in awe of God, of delighting in worshipping God. The Messiah will judge justly and take no notice of gossip or third-hand stories, and will look beyond outer appearances into the heart of the real person before him. Whenever the word righteousness is used in the Old Testament, think of it as meaning redistributive justice or restoring balance. The implication is that the rulers and judges in Isaiah's day often did not rule justly and delivered biased, bad verdicts and sentences. Each morning he'll put on sturdy work boots and clothes. Reminds me of the country song. These boots are made for walking, that's just what they'll do. One of these days these boots are gonna walk all over you. Isaiah is sending a warning to the powers that be that they should clean up their act or face the consequences. The first temple in Jerusalem was built on Mount Sinai in Solomon's reign and was destroyed in 587 BC by the army of Nebuchadnezzar. So it was standing while the first Isaiah was alive, but in ruins when the writers of the later parts of the book were in exile in Babylon. It was rebuilt in the early 500s BC when they returned from Babylon. Next comes an image about the peaceful or peaceable kingdom, where carnivores eat grass and straw, and children can play safely with venomous snakes. These are deliberately strange and exaggerated images, with the message that when the Messiah comes, the world will be turned upside down. Everything you thought you knew about how the world operates will be changed. You'll have to learn to live with a new reality. Michael J. Chan, Assistant Professor of Old Testament at the Lutheran Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, says this. Unsurprisingly, the center of this transformed creation is my holy mountain, otherwise known as Zion, where God's temple resides. From Yahweh's throne in Jerusalem, peace emanates outward, filling the world with knowledge of the Lord. On that day, the root of Jesse will be like a standard for the nations of the earth, which will seek out Jacob. All nations will be drawn to the family of promise, whose God resides at Zion. Let's turn now to our reading about John the Baptizer in Matthew's Gospel. His message is clear. Change your life. God's kingdom is here. Sounds like Isaiah, doesn't it? John was popular. Ordinary people flocked to listen to him and be baptized. He was such a celebrity that some of the conservative and elite members of the Jewish community, the Pharisees and Sadducees, came out into the desert by the River Jordan to also be baptized by him. John recognizes them and refuses to baptize them. He ticks them off. You brood of snakes, do you think a little water on your snake skins is going to make any difference? It's your life that must change, not your skin. What counts is your life? Is it green and blossoming? A link to the green shoot mentioned in Isaiah. But the writers of the New Testament Gospels are careful to rank John just a little below Jesus. John the Baptizer represents the kingdom of God as nearly, but not quite, here. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. One reason for painting John the Baptizer this way was that even when the Gospels were written 40 to 70 years after Jesus died, there were still active groups of followers of John who regarded him as being more important than Jesus. And there's also the messy fact that Jesus, the Messiah, started out as a follower of John and was baptized by John before going his own way and calling his own group of disciples. So the gospel writers, who are encouraging people to become followers of the way of Jesus, make it plain that John was merely the forerunner, the herald of Jesus, and not the real Messiah himself. Matthew has John say that Jesus will ignite the kingdom of life within you, a fire within you, the Holy Spirit within you, changing from the inside out. He's going to clean house and make a clean sweep of your lives. What might it mean to have the Holy Spirit within us? What does it mean for our lives to have God with us? I chose the first three hymns today to fit this theme. The Hebrew name Emmanuel translates as God with us. Jonathan Buchan's song celebrates and draws strength from God being with us. And our next song encourages us with the idea that love will always come again. How does the Christmas story relate to the theme, God is with us? Jesus, a human being just like us, embodied a divine spark. Jesus is a symbol of God wanting to identify with and be close to us. And we are also containers for the Holy Spirit. The breath of God fills us. The Indian greeting, Namaste, also captures this idea. It translates as, the Spirit in me honors the Spirit in you, or the light in me bows to the light in you. A technical term for this is incarnation. God comes to earth as a human being. Enfleshment is another word. God becomes flesh and dwells among us. As the season of Advent unfolds, pay attention to how the nativity story in Matthew is different from the one in Luke's Gospel. Don't blend them together, as we often do when telling the story of Jesus' birth. Matthew begins with a genealogy to show Jesus' heritage, then tells of his miraculous conception and birth without any reference to a journey to Bethlehem. Matthew also makes no reference to a stable, manger, shepherds, or donkeys. He simply says the Magi came to the house after their fateful visit to Herod in Jerusalem. Mary and Joseph are living in Bethlehem already, and only later come back from their flight to Egypt to live in Nazareth. How is God with us this Christmas? What do we hope for in our hearts? Can we capture Isaiah's vision of the whole earth brimming with knowing God alive, a living knowledge of God, ocean deep, ocean wide? The good news is that God lives in Jesus, and God lives in us. Amen.